If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from verse 21 to 38. That's Luke chapter 2, 21 through to 38. Jesus is presented in the temple. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves of two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do with him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is designed to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, and the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
Well, good morning, and a very happy new year to you. It's great to see you all, and trust that you've had a great Christmas and a good new year. We've had a crazy new year so far. We had 46 in our house yesterday, which is just a gardener family party. And, but it was good. Four generations as well. We've had our new grandson with us, so we ended up with great-grandparents and four generations, so that was exciting as well. But as we begin a new year, and we look at this story of Simeon taking this brand new baby in his arms, and he'd been waiting to see this consolation of Israel, to see the pressure on Israel, the tribulation, the hardships of Israel released because God had stepped in. And God had said to Simeon, "You're not going to die until you've seen me step in to rescue your people, my people." So there's Simeon waiting. And one day, into the temple courts come Mary and Joseph, who are just doing what the law prescribes. They've got to present the baby. He's a firstborn son. And firstborns were to be presented at the temple. Mary, because she's been through childbirth, has to go through a process of not just ritual or physical. She's got to go through a process of spiritual cleansing. So she comes and they buy pigeons to present as sacrifices, just as a way of spiritually being clean before God, because things have broken her body and messed her body up, like childbirth, because that's what it does. And he takes this child in his arms, and he knows, because in his spirit, the Holy Spirit is speaking to him and saying, "This is it. this is it. And so he's there with this child in his arms. And you can't take a child in your arms without kind of breaking into a smile or breaking into praise or breaking into wonder. But the Holy Spirit works in Simeon's spirit, and he breaks into praise, and he breaks into what we call prophecy. He speaks spiritually over this child, who will be and what he will be. But his first words are the words I just want us to focus on right at the very beginning of a new year. And they're words that have kind of come into our modern language in a different way, but Simeon begins with a prayer that we now call the Nunc Dimittis, being dismissed. That's what it's about. And Simeon begins this prayer or this prophecy over the child Jesus, and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." This is a guy who's gotten on in years. This is someone who's waited and waited and waited for God to step in and rescue Israel. This is a guy who's been holding to hope, hanging on to a promise, because he knows that he's not going to die until. But then the moment he holds his child in his arms, it's almost like he looks up at God and he says, "God, I'm good to go." Now, this is a logo off a pizza house in New York, and it's called Good to Go. And some of us use that phrase, don't we? I get emails sent, and they might be minutes. Don Leeming, who's the secretary of the spiritual leadership team, he'll send me minutes that I have to vet, and then I can send them back to him once I've red-penned them. You have to know, when Don Leeming writes minutes, there's never any mistakes. And I just love it. Just the odd occasion when he's missed a bit out. And even better if he's missed a full stop. But most of the time, I just pen an email back or type an email back and I just say, "Don, thanks very much. They're good to go. They're good to go." So it might sound really morbid, but at the beginning of a brand new year, spiritually, are you in the same place Simeon is in, where he looks at the Lord and he's holding the Savior of the world in his arms and he says, "God, I'm good to go"? What's he really saying? He's saying, "I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. Lord, now, after all these years of waiting, now I'm ready." A great question to ask at the beginning of a new year when we think, whoa, we've got exams to do, we've got a promotion to chase, or we've got a job to worry about, we've got a holiday to plan, we've got all those things where we're looking into a new year. Spiritually, what's going to be the most important thing in your life? Never mind holidays, jobs, houses. What's the most important thing? And I guess one of the most important things you could possibly say is just that simple question: am I good to go? So let's think about it for a moment or two. Simeon, but also the Apostle Paul, has a tremendous saying. He's writing to a church in Corinth, which is kind of, we know that as Greece now, it's a part of Greece. And as he writes to this church in Corinth, he actually says, "It's better for me to be at home with the Lord." So there he is, he's writing to friends and he's telling them about how they can walk with God. But he's actually saying, "You know what? If I could have what I really wanted, I'd rather be at home with the Lord. It's okay being with you guys. And whilst God has given me life and breath, then I want to serve you and I want to live the life that God's called me to. But if you gave me a choice, I'd rather go." I don't know if I can say that. Do you? If you had a choice today between living and dying, but dying knowing that the moment you die, you'll be in the presence of Jesus. Come on, what's your choice? What's your choice? I don't know. I love life. I love it so much. Life just gets better. I feel like a 21-year-old in a 25-year-old's body. Okay? It's just, you know, just Look past the looks. Look at the heart. That's who I am. And actually, I know now that I'm a 21-year-old with the brain of a 25-year-old, which means I've still got masses to learn, okay? But just think about it. Are you good to go? Paul writes this when he writes to the Corinthians, and he's saying, I'd rather be at home with the Lord. He said, because what is mortal, that's flesh and blood with hearts that beat and lungs that breathe, what is mortal will be swallowed up by death? No. He says, if I'm at home with the Lord, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. What an incredible statement. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. So Paul's understanding of who he is, he's saying, who I am physically is nothing compared to who I will be when I'm finally with Jesus, with a new body that's a full spiritual body and yet a real body as well. And an incredible statement. It's almost like saying, when death comes to swallow me up physically, ha 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 ha, I beat death. Because when it comes to swallow me with its death, that's when I will become fully alive. What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So there's Simeon's able to say, Lord, I'm good to go. Paul says, I'm good to go. About 14 months ago, I was very privileged to lead and preach at the Thanksgiving service for a dear, dear friend who died when he was 84. But I knew him for 20 years. He became a spiritual mentor to me. Helped me through one of the toughest times of my life 10, 11 years ago. And just led me through that and stayed very close to me. But he died and he went to be with the Lord. And his heart verse, the verse that all I've known for 20 years that he lived for, was from that same passage that Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. I prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This was somebody who knew Jesus so well. Somebody who loved Jesus so much that for him his heart verse was, I'd rather be with Jesus. And to preach on that verse at his funeral and Thanksgiving service was just amazing. It was one of those moments where a packed church at the Haitian Free Methodist Church, singing praises to God in the middle of the death of a loved one, if you'd have stepped outside at that moment and found that you were in heaven, you would just not have been surprised. It was just one of those awesome moments of somehow the glory of God and the life of God and the presence of God touching earth in a tangible way as we worshipped him, even in the middle of sorrow, even in the middle of death. So I guess a good thing for us to think about at the beginning of a brand new year is this. Don't die without living. Don't die without living. Because when you look at Simeon's life and ask questions about who was this guy, what put him in a place where he was so sure that he didn't need another Botox injection to make himself look younger. He didn't need power pills to help him keep living longer. He didn't need to reduce salt in his intake so that his body wouldn't dry up and he could last a bit longer. Because that's what we're told to do nowadays. I mean, it's amazing. You know, do this and you'll live longer. Do that and you'll live longer. Drink more vitamin C. Eat more vitamin pills. Eat your 5 a day. Oh, if you want to look younger, by the way, you can have your chin strapped and all that. We're doing so much to make ourselves live longer, look younger, and then they say, oh, by the way, if you live longer, you won't be able to afford to. Okay, it's just like, oh, hang on a minute. Which choice will I make? And we're caught with that, aren't we? But what was it in Simeon that made him live life so much that he was in so good contact with God was this, that he wasn't dying without living. And his secret to life we find here in this chapter that Luke writes the story and three times he speaks about Simeon being full of the Holy Spirit. He said the Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed by the Spirit that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Messiah, the Saviour. And then moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple. And that's when he met Jesus that day. This guy lived life the way it was meant to be lived. So many of us live without the presence of God. Because we've decided that God has nothing to do with us. That God's not interested in us, and we're not that interested in him. Because if we're interested in him, then we have to start listening to him. And if we start listening to him, we have to be obedient to him. If we're to be obedient to him, well, that just cramps our freedom. And we're going to live for freedom. But Simeon's found that the best way to live is a life that is filled with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And when you know the Holy Spirit working in your life, then there's two massive, massive key things happen to you. Paul describes them in his letter to the Roman church, in his letter to the Ephesian church. In Romans chapter 8, he writes like this. He says, when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you can cry, Abba, Father. Now, many of you know that Abba is an Aramaic word. That's a kind of a, if you will, a Hebrew dialect. It's kind of the Lancashire version of Hebrew, if you will. But Abba was a child's first words on his lips. And it simply means daddy. It's that intimate kind of 18-month, 1-year-old child looking at daddy and going, dada, dada. And an Aramaic baby or a Hebrew baby, you go, Abba, Abba, Abba. And Paul writes, and he says, when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, and he's giving you life, then your cry to God will be, Abba, Abba, Abba. That you will know him in that kind of father-child, father-son, father-daughter intimacy. And you reach up to him and he reaches down to you. And Simeon knew that. It's so clear that Simeon knew that. And that's what gave Simeon life. But not just that. Not just relationship. Simeon also knew security. And Paul writes about that when he writes to the Ephesian church. He talks about when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you have this seal. And you may have gone, I don't know if you've been to the sales or not, or tried to avoid VAT or not. But you might have put a deposit on something. I don't know, iPhone, washing machine, something you saw, something you needed. And you put a deposit on it, and it's not going to be delivered yet. Or maybe you've done it by eBay or Amazon or whatever. And they send you an email to your email address. And they say, keep the email, print it out, or save it. Save it as a text document or HTML or whatever. Just save it. Because this is the guarantee that what you purchased is yours. You got that? It's the guarantee that what you purchased is yours. Now, God buys you life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he fills you with his loving presence through the Holy Spirit. And you knowing that, you knowing that you belong to God and he's your Abba Father, Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, that's the guarantee. That knowing in your heart, knowing in your mind, knowing with your life that you're a child of God, that's the guarantee that God has purchased, God has bought something for you through his Son, Jesus. And when God sees you, he sees the guarantee and he says, she's mine. He's mine. She's mine. He's mine. She's mine. They belong to me. They're my children. And they say to God, how do you know? He said, because my Spirit is in them and my Spirit is their guarantee that they're mine. So Simeon, he's living life to the full, even though he's got to old age. He's living life to the full because he's full of the Holy Spirit. And God's presence in his life brings those wonderful things to him. But not just that. Because that's what life really is about. I know many of you have experienced the Holy Spirit working in your lives. in different ways. For some of us, it's just a quiet knowing that we belong to God. For many of us, there's been a wonderful moment or many wonderful moments where we've experienced the Holy Spirit working in our lives in deep, powerful ways. Sometimes through tears. Sometimes through joy or laughter. Sometimes through an overwhelming sense of His peace or God's love. Sometimes because our life has been radically changed by meeting with God, and we just know, and we are different people because God has changed us by His Spirit. And Simeon knew all those things. Jesus said in His ministry through John chapter 6, 63, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." And then on in the next chapter, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever takes the step of putting their faith in me, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." This is life. This is how it's meant to be. It's not about chasing rainbows of new washing machines or iPhones or jobs or cars or holidays. It's not about making sure we live as long as we possibly can, no matter how wrinkly we get. It's absolutely all about living a life that is full of God, full of His love, full of His joy, full of His challenge and His change for us. And that's what Simeon did. He didn't die without living. But then when he holds this baby in his arms, basically he's also saying, "Now I can rest in peace." So maybe a good question for us to ask is, at the beginning of a brand new year, how can we rest in peace? Simeon is going to die in security simply because he's seen the Saviour. What he's saying here, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared him in the sight of all your people, and he's a light to reveal you to the Gentiles. He's a light to show your glory to your people, Israel." Simeon knows who the Saviour is. He doesn't die without living because he lives in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But he can rest in peace because he's seen the Saviour. When Luke was writing this good news message, because that's what it is. We call it the Gospel of Luke. But Luke's writing, he's writing to a friend, a guy called Theophilus. And he writes to Theophilus and he says, "I'm writing this so you will know the certainty of what I'm teaching you." Luke chapter 1 verse 3. When John wrote his good news message, at the end of it he wrote, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Saviour, and that by believing you will have life in His name." These are our certainties. Luke wrote, "Theophilus, I'm writing so you will have these certainties." John wrote, "I'm writing these things so that you, by believing, can have life in His name." The whole point of the Saviour, the whole point of Jesus coming, is to restore us to a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit so we can have life that is eternal life in His name. But it's amazing when Simeon says these words, it's almost as he's handing the baby back to Mary. That's what it kind of feels like. And Mary and Joseph, we read, are marveling at his words. They already know, but to meet this man in Jerusalem who's full of the Holy Spirit, who also knows, and he hands the baby back, and as he hands the baby back, Simeon looks at Mary and says, "And a sword will pierce your soul too." Simeon knows that the salvation is just spoken out over Jesus is at a great price. And he sees somehow maybe not in detail, into the future. And maybe he doesn't see a cross, but he does see that Mary's soul will be pierced and she will grieve and she will mourn, because one day this child, this brand new baby, how dare you speak like that? Many of you have had children. Many of you have held brand new babies in your arms. Somebody came and said, I'm sorry to tell you, there's some good news and some bad news. And the good news is, this is the salvation of the world. The bad news is, you're going to grieve over his death. But Simeon knows that. Simeon understands that there is no salvation without a saviour who will die. And so even his words then point to the cross. And the way to life is won through the cross of Christ. And it's won through his resurrection. So what I'm saying this morning is that as you step into a brand new year, you can only really rest in peace when you've seen your salvation. A historian wrote these words: I have observed that these Christians die well. The commentator goes on to write, a Christian can die well. And actually John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist movement, said of Methodists, these Methodists die well. And this historian commentator goes on to say, a Christian can die well because he's the only one who dares to die at all. The lost man cannot afford to die. That he must die is his infinite woe. A Christian dares to die because his Saviour died and has risen. He lives, a Christian lives in resurrection life. Don't tell me this world is only for 60 years or 70 years or tragically for some 6 or 16 or 26 years and then the grave and that's it. Or the crematorium, and that's it. God's book clearly shows, the resurrection of Jesus Christ clearly shows, that we're about eternal life. If God is God, he is eternal. If God is love and he's given us this message of hope, then he calls us to step into real life in him. I don't know about you, but there are some things about Christianity I struggle with. I'm not somebody who doesn't have doubts. And one of the things I've been learning to pray this year, and it's become a part of my regular devotions, and it's a very simple prayer, but it's helped me enormously. And you might think, well, it's just morbid, Andrew. Fine, think what you like. I pray, Lord, this could be the day when you come again. Let me live ready for you. And then I pray another little prayer right next to it. Lord, this could be the day when you call me home. This could be the day I die. You might think, Andrew, you're just a morbid, sad man. I'm not. I love life. There's nothing morbid about me. But I want to live for Jesus. But I know that this could be the day I die. And so I just simply pray that prayer. Lord, this could be the day when you come again. Let me live ready for you. This could be the day you call me home. This could be the day I die. Let me live ready for you. So, at the beginning of a brand new year, a powerful challenge. Are you good to go? This man, this guy, Simeon, teaches us a great example about don't die before you've lived. Ask God to fill you with his life, with his love, with his presence. Ask him for that. And then ask him to lead you to the Saviour. Or maybe do it the other way around. Ask him to lead you to the Saviour. And then as he leads you to the Saviour, to fill you with his love and fill you with his presence. So the beginning of a brand new year. What's your answer? What's your answer? Are you good to go? Let's pray together. Some of us, the answer is absolutely yes. I'm ready. I know Jesus is my Saviour. I know the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I know for those two reasons I can stand before God. I'm ready. Just like Simeon. Just like Paul. Be grateful. Be humble and be grateful. Or maybe you know you're not in a place where you would rather hang on to life, and you need to hang on to life with your fingertips. You're hanging on to life for grim death. Because you know you're not in that place where you're ready. Can I plead with you this morning? You don't have to leave this place without having prayed a very simple prayer that says, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. Please forgive me. Please clean me. Take away the things that I've done wrong and the stain and the shame of those things. Take away my rebellion. Take away my stubbornness to follow you, my unbelief. As I take a step towards you to be my Saviour, will you fill me with your presence and with your love, with your forgiveness, with your grace? Would you pray that this morning? Pray it with all your heart. Pray it knowing that as you pray that prayer, it will change your life. And from this moment, you'll begin to know life as it's meant to be lived. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you prayed that prayer, then Sue or myself or any of the leaders around the church would love to pray with you. One of the best things you can do is tell somebody that you prayed the prayer. There's no magic in that, but it is a step of faith. And it will confirm what you're doing this morning. God bless you. We're going to take time as we come towards the end of the service to take communion and share bread and wine, which are symbols. And the symbols of God's love to us at the cross in Jesus Christ. And as we do that, can I ask, maybe if you're doing it for the first time and you've never done it before and you know everything about this morning's service and the message has been for you, then don't be afraid to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And to take the bread and take the wine as a first step of faith towards Christ. I encourage you to do that. But for the rest of us, we come to the table to remember that we have seen his salvation, a light for us, a light for the world. Sue's going to lead us, and then we'll take communion together. Thanks, Sue.